In my life, I've been in ministry for years, 12, 13, 13, 14 years, that I've had a, you know, preachers, they can't wait to get to preaching. But it's been 2 hours since the service began. It was the fastest 2 hours for me. It was enjoyable to see everybody, the spectrum from the teeny boppers up to the adults to the youth. Excellent, just so heartwarming. I totally agree with Pastor Belton when he said, you come here, you're either going to get free or you're going to get afraid. One of the two. And it's so freeing to see all worship God in spirit and truth, shaking off those chains, shaking off those heavy bands, just rejoicing in the liberty of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So thank you for blessing and ministering to us already through that. Could I just make a request? This is a special day, and Pastor Belton's already done something. Just the mothers, could you stand for a moment, all the mothers here? Just look at them. Let's give them a big hand. Come on, everybody. Just stay standing. We only have one child who was born in 94, and I was there for the birthing process. And when he was born, I want all you mothers to know this. When he was born, I mean, my mind is incredible. I thought, my respect for all mothers shot up 500% the moment he was born. So we bless you, mothers, and we honor you. And afterwards, everybody make sure that every mother gets a hug before they leave this morning. Amen. Thank you, Amy Sidian. Also want a special thank you to your pastor, Al Belton, and his wife, Francine. We honor them, we respect them, we thank them for the open-heartedness in having us, not only tonight, but this morning also. They've honored us by doing that, and so we honor you back too. And we are excited, we are thrilled. I mean, we couldn't find the place. We were here 2 years ago, we parked, you know, back there. So we went around the block and asked somebody, they said, oh, we're going there too. And then I stopped and checked with somebody, so we're going there too. So this whole place is getting saved through the impacted by the power of the ministry of the Holy Ghost, but through the vision that God has given this brother and his wife and him. So praise God for a dynamic vision, because we know Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. So the opposite of that would be, where there is a vision, the people flourish. So amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what we see in this place from just 2 years ago is that God has his hand in this place, because it is flourishing. And you are part of what God has sowed in this place for this time under this vision and this leader. And just be faithful to that vision and bloom where God has planted you. Praise God. You'll only bloom as you're faithful. You come here today and you're gone tomorrow, you won't be able to bloom. You haven't given the Holy Ghost a chance to water what's been planted in that pot. So you stay faithful and you will bloom. I mean, beautiful. This is the time to talk about blooms. You walk around. This is not part of my notes. You just drive around this place. It's beautiful right now. Dogwoods and azaleas and rhododendrons and tulips and everything. But you stay faithful in the place where God has planted you and you will bloom. Not only you look beautiful, you smell beautiful. A sweet, fragrant offering unto the throne of God. That's not me, brother. That's the anointing in this place. It's all around me. Hallelujah. 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 So, should we go to our notes or what? Yeah, so we wanted to honor your pastor and his wife and their open-heartedness. I don't need to spend any time on this. I was here, did a seminar the other year. But if you really wanted to know more about our ministry, the brethren were so gracious and shared. There's just a few brochures there. You're welcome to take one if you wanted to get involved and know more about this missions ministry. I'll just say this. Our ministry is called APT Foundation for Australasia Pacific Thrust, APT. And the Lord has enabled us in these 6.5 years in full-time missions ministry since we left the United States to be based in Australia, reaching out to Asia Pacific region. It's enabled us to be able to financially subsidize and support 46 pastors in 12 nations of Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, India, Nepal, Papua New Guinea, Solomon Islands, Vanuatu, Fiji Islands, Western Samoa, and Tonga. So through the grace of God, 46 pastors, an average of $40 a month. You can work that out at home, do your homework with your calculator there. That's the faithfulness of God. Every single day. Now, this is a bold statement, but I say to the glory of God, every single day of your 6.5 years in missions work, God has met all the needs we've run in the blank. Every bill has been paid. I like the way Pastor... I like the way Pastor Dalton put it. You know, whether you put in a cent or $1,000 this morning, you ain't paying for anything. God owns everything. The lights were already paid for before you came, right? That's the way it's been. Whether you get involved in this ministry or you just pray for us and we see you in heaven, God's already been running this ministry. He's been running in the black. The key is you need to know where God has planted you and where He's hooking you up, and then be faithful to that vision. Amen? So that's number one. The other thing the Lord has enabled us to do is construct 10 simple but solid church buildings, a concrete block and corrugated roof, metal roof. Nothing as fancy as this. There's a poorer nations. Many of them live in huts in the villages. So a simple concrete block, like, you know, 30 by 40 feet, which is a big deal from being in a hut where the breeze or the storms can blow away your roof. And also we started, we're looking at beginning a Bible school in North India, and last year we began our Bible college in Fiji Islands in the South Pacific. We graduated our first batch last year. This you would not have heard about. I was here 2 years ago. It's very exciting. We graduated our first batch of 41 students last year in the Fiji Islands. 7 of those 41 were senior pastors of local churches. So they have graduated. They're excited to send batches of their congregations. This August, we begin our second year there. And beyond that, listen to some, this is encouragement. You know, we've already taken up the offering bag, so don't think we're asking you. We're encouraging you with this, all right? Listen to some financial miracles. We began last year, Feb, March, April, May, in a church building that was given to us to use for the Bible school. About 2 weeks after we began the Bible college, the senior pastor of a Pentecostal denomination in the Fiji Islands came up to me personally. He said, "Brother Andrew, we are so blessed that you come to our nation in the South Pacific, and you're giving your time and investing your resources. We know you're looking for land to build your own Bible college campus. We, as a denomination, own free and clear, fully paid for, 4 acres of land on the highway." This is the Fiji Islands in the South Pacific. On the highway, an hour and 20 minutes from the international airport, opposite the ocean. We want to give it to you for the Bible college. So they just signed over the papers. I said, "Don't give it to me, brother, because I could be here, man's days are as grass, you know, but deed it in the name of the Bible college." So it's in the name of the Bible college. Then he said to me after that, "There's 2 adjacent acres of land, which would make it 6 acres altogether, side by side. It belongs to a lady who's kind of backslidden and lives in Auckland, New Zealand." So I said, "Well, you go ahead and call on my behalf, but don't tell her about me. You just talk like you knew her before." She wanted $35,000 for those 2 acres. And I was a bit disappointed. So I talked with this pastor. We prayed right there in his office for about 20 minutes. We agreed together. I said, "Call her again. Tell her it's for a Bible college." So he called her. She said, "Give me a week's time." She called him back in a week. You know what she told him? "Well, because you pleaded with me and it's for a Bible college, I'll drop the price down to $15,000. We bought that the next day. So we have 6 acres of land on the highway, an hour and 20 minutes from the international airport, opposite the ocean. The only thing the land had was electricity, power. It had no phone connections and no water supply. So I asked one of my local leaders, "Just watch these miracles. It's not my message yet. Is that okay?" I asked one of my local pastor leaders, this is about 2 weeks after that. So the Bible college just started. We're in our first month of the 4 months of Bible college. One of the 7 pastors in the school, he comes to college, to Bible college. And he says to me, "Brother Andrew, yesterday the government of Fiji laid water pipes by the property." Now listen to me. I'm not trying to get spiritual on you. I didn't even get a chance to pray about it. I could try to impress you and say I fasted for 3 days, you know. This is the awesomeness of our God. I just like your pastor. I like him. He tells it like it is. I'm just telling you like it is. I didn't even get a chance to pray about this. We are playing catch up with God. He is an awesome God. You know, just get yourself in the right place. Be in the right place at the right time. Let your heart be positioned right before God. He will do it for you. He has already done the fighting for us. We just follow in his triumphant trail. He says, "It's already laid. I have to go and inspect this thing. you know, a little bit like Thomas Jingles believing. I didn't even fill out a paper, any petition to town council, no nothing. And the ground right outside our land on the highway, it's still loose where they dug and put the water pipes. All we need to do is just get a connection now. One more thing was left, phone line connections, you know, phone and fax. So I asked my local pastor to go to the... There's only one company in that nation of Fiji. It's not like here. You know how blessed we are in the USA? You got AT&T, Bell of Pennsylvania, Sprint, MCI, this, that, the other. Take your pick. They even give you refunds for switching companies. These guys, there's only one company called Telecom, Fiji. The menu is take it or leave it. So you don't have much bargaining power. You need the favor of God. I asked my local pastor to go and talk to because I was back in Australia now, ministering and itinerating. And he faxed me then and said, here's what they want. Because it's 5 minutes driving time, the land, from the nearest town. Now, 5 minutes driving, for people in a developing country, that's about a half-hour walk. That's a long distance when most people don't have cars there. So because they consider it remote by their nation, I mean, in the States, 5 minutes is nothing. No, most of us even may have driven longer than that to come here. And it says, it's going to cost them $2,500 to put up the 30 telephone posts from the nearest town to here. And it'll cost you $80 rental per line per month. So I wasn't too excited. He faxed this to me in Australia. And I just got but down, just walked from the office to the kitchen area. And I felt this prompting in my spirit, like the Holy Spirit saying, pick up the phone, call the Fijian ambassador to Australia in Canberra, your national capital. At first I thought, whoa. But, you know, who is an ambassador anyway? He's another man or woman, you know. Just like us. Feet of clay like us. I picked up the phone and called. And he said, whom else is calling? I said, this is Reverend Andrew Taylor from Brisbane. A few times, you know, you make sure you use a title to get the point through, you know. But he said, send me that reject fax you got from Fiji along with a cover letter and let me see what I can do. 3 weeks later, he says, phone Fiji directly. I phone Fiji. They said, oh, yes, we got the fax from the ambassador on your behalf. We think we can do it. I said, but can I please have it in letterhead in writing? You know, some people are great at talking. Even some government officials promise you the world, you know, before election time. Comes to performing, it's another story. I said, can I please have it in writing on letterhead paper? Nothing came. I was back to lecture in the Bible College. Follow this miracle here. I took an afternoon. I went to see I want to see the chief executive officer, CEO of Telecom Fiji for this whole western division of this island. They took me to this air-conditioned glass wall room. He said, I sat on, he's a burly guy, you don't want to argue with him. John was his name. In about 8 minutes, I told him the vision, and we were looking, I said, for 5 lines. Telephones, double, you know, for the receptionist. Your vision is for 100 and some Bible College students, so you want a couple of lines, you want a fax line, you want a pay phone for the students. You have to think, you know, the future, like this whole expansion here. I finished in about 8 minutes. You know what he says to me? The first time we've met, here's what he said. God works in mysterious ways, Reverend Taylor. This man, John Hunger, sitting across Chief Executive Officer of Telecom, is a born-again Christian. I felt like Elizabeth, you know, the babe leaped in her womb. I got excited, but I kept cool. I said, thank you so much, Brother John, but can I please have it in writing on letterhead paper? He said, come back on Tuesday. That was a Thursday last year, Thursday before Good Friday. He said, come back on Tuesday. That is another miracle. You say, what's the miracle about that? Listen, from the Thursday before Good Friday to the Tuesday following, they're all holidays, because Good Friday is a holiday, Saturday is a holiday, Sunday is a holiday, Easter Monday is a holiday. In effect, he told me, come back the next working day. Now, in the States, we are generally pretty good at keeping time. Okay? But in these islands, in fact, you can buy t-shirts in Fiji from the shops. I'm on Fiji time. Everybody smiles because what does it mean? Nothing. It's the only nation on earth where even the believers in the church there joke and say, when the rapture takes place, Jesus will have to come back a second time just for the Fijian church. They're so slow. This guy said, come back to me the next working day. I'll give it to you in writing. Tuesday afternoon, I was there. He gives me the letter. On Telecom Redhead, Reverend Taylor, we are happy to inform you that we will be able to provide you with telephone line to the campus at such and such location. I said, John, it just says line. And I teach English. Line is just one, singular. I have a five. He said, Reverend Taylor, that means we will put an authority post at our own cost, the government funding, and we will run it right to your doorstep. And from there, when we say line, you can pick 15 or 20 lines. It means nothing to us. So God, finally, everything is in the bag. This August, groundbreaking takes place on the 6 acres. It's $365,000 project. As I stand and talk with you, God has brought in $165,000 already. So we praise God. You believe with us.
Hallelujah.
You believe with us, we'll be able to do this whole thing on a cash basis without having to borrow 1 cent or pay 1 penny of interest to any bank. Because I believe that's the greatest way to glorify God. You stand behind us in faith, believing. Next August, 98, we anticipate having the brand new dedication of the whole 7 buildings campus to sleep 112 students. So much for introduction. This morning, I felt in my heart to share a minister message, and everybody here falls in one of these two categories. You've either had a rough start in life or a great start in life. So here's a title if you're looking for a title. A good beginning and a bad ending, or a bad beginning and a good ending. There are two men of God from the same nation, from the same tribe, with the same name. In this Bible of ours, the first one had a good beginning, but a bad ending. Second one had a bad beginning, but a great ending. Anyone have a figure who the name? Let's look at this first one of these two. Both of them named Saul, from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin. Both of them were outstanding personalities. Now, where do we fit? First Samuel chapter 9, verse 12. This is how it describes the first Saul. It says, chapter 9, verse 2. And he had a son, Kish had a son, whose name was Saul. A choice young man. Young men, middle-aged men, you think you're in the peak prime of your life? Look at this if you think you had a great start. Listen to this Saul. He was a choice young man. In other words, the pick of the bunch. And goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. We think that head and shoulders is the name of a shampoo. That comes straight from the Bible, my friend. Head and shoulders above everybody else. Tallest, biggest, broadest, handsomest, best physique. Iron Man himself. That is the way we are introduced to this first Saul. A goodly, choice young man. This commendation is coming straight from the Word of God. Listen, this Saul had a great start in life, had a wonderful start in life. Nobody here, nobody, not Bishop Melton, not Andrew Taylor, not you, sister, nor you, brother, nobody had any choice in the circumstances of their birth. Could you choose? Whether you would be born in India, America, Africa, Puerto Rico, Mexico, did you have any choice? Did you have a choice whether you should be born in the Taylor family or the Belton family or the Hernandez family or the Brown family? Nothing whatsoever. It's sovereign and divinely appointed so. Nobody has any choice. That's just why was I born in this poor family? Look at them, man. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Nobody has any choice in the circumstances of their birth, whether rich or poor in the United States or born abroad. Nevertheless, no matter how rough your circumstances, no matter how deep your troubles, no matter how bad you think your situation is, if you will allow God, He can change the worst beginning into a good ending. He can change the worst beginning into a good ending. Now here was a young man we'll focus on briefly who had a wonderful beginning. You know what though with Saul, this first Saul, instead of keeping close to God, you know what happened? He was the very first person ever to be anointed to be king over Israel. There was no such thing as king of Israel before. They only had a prophet. Samuel was a prophet at that time. What an honor! Nobody else can take that place in the history of this world. He's at the top of the list, the first in the line. Through his loins could have come the future Messiah, the King of Kings. Imagine that! What a place of position and honor. But he blew it. Slowly, 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 he began to backslide. Most people don't backslide overnight. You can't be on fire for God today and frozen out there next minute. The enemy insidiously comes in, little by little, step by step. That's right, subtly gets you to grow cold. Wax, your love begins to wax cold, and you begin to go away from God. In your heart, it takes place first. Instead of keeping close to God, Saul slowly began drifting from God. Listen, my friends, when a person begins to backslide, they know best. Don't look at me like the 12 disciples looked at Jesus. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? You know best in your own heart how hot or cold you are for God, or whether you're lukewarm. I want to say I was so ministered to by people right here at Communion Time, honestly. Being so honest and transparent, sincere. Yes, I've been wrong in this, and I ask God to forgive you. Please pray with me. That just blessed me. We need more of that in our church. Just being open and honest and transparent instead of being so inhibited and boxing everything up. We know in our hearts the best where we are on that spiritual thermometer. Hot, cold, or in between, lukewarm. Here's a simple question. Do you love? You want to know how much you're backslidden or how much you're in fire for God? Check the amount you love God now, the zeal and the fervor you have for God now compared to the day that you got born again.
Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, the day I got born again, for a whole week I felt as if I was walking 6 inches off the ground. The devil could have come with his horns and a tripod and a pointed tail. He would not have shaken me one bit. I knew that I was born again, going to heaven. It was an awesome thing. Is my heart today as zealous for God as it was then? You answer that question, you'll know. Let me give you another test to know how much you're on fire for God or how much you're backslidden. Oh, brother, I've been saved for 40 years. So what? Well, praise God, you've been saved for 40 years. But here, how do we know I'm still on fire for God? Let me tell you something. After the message this morning, just suppose even one person, maybe 20, praise God, suppose one person came up to commit their life to Jesus and get saved. Do you find it difficult to clap your hands? Are you thrilled to bits that another soul is coming to the kingdom of God? That's a good test. It's, oh man, I have to wait another 10, 20 minutes just because one person came up to get saved. Well, you know how much we're on fire for God now. Those are tests inside. The Holy Ghost is dipping his thermometer into your heart. I'll tell you what, there's some of you here are so on fire for God, as he puts that thermometer, it's going to burst over. Hallelujah! Let it burst, Jesus. Let it burst. Try me, Jesus. Try me, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's hard to teach you. I'm preaching more than teaching.
Come on
here. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. You know, slowly, 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 Saul began to backslide. God, through Samuel the prophet, commanded, ordered, gave instructions to Saul to utterly destroy the enemy of the Jewish people, the Amalekites. God said, everything, man, woman, boy, girl, ox, ass, sheep, everything, destroy it. You know what Saul did? He deliberately, not accidentally, purposely, deliberately disobeyed that command of God. Listen to this. Oh, but brother, he killed all the people except the king. Now listen to this statement. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. He obeyed partially, half, three quarters, 80%, left the other undone. Deliberately, intentionally, purposely, he spared the king of the Amalekites, King Agag. If you'll turn with me, I'd like you to see this progression of backsliding in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The brother should have kept this for tonight, not on a Sunday morning. Don't talk about backsliding, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15 from verse 9. But Saul, 1 Samuel 15 verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Who is the most responsible? The leader, the person at the top, the king. And Agag is a king of the enemy that God said to destroy. The chief henchman, he spares. And they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and fatlings and lamb and everything that they thought was good. They would not utterly destroy them. Everything else they destroyed. This is the beginning of Saul's backsliding. Partial obedience is disobedience. Now watch verse 13. Verse 12 says, Samuel came to meet Saul. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul, this is the king, handsome, tall, broad, king. And Saul said to Samuel, they, now go, what did I read in verse 9? Saul spared. Now when you're guilty, and the pastor, Dalton, comes and talks to you, no, not me, pastor. It was those people, it was my neighbors, it was other people in the church. That's a sign that you're backsliding when you find excuses to cover your sin. Jesus said, because the Holy Ghost has come, now we have no cloak for us. And Samuel, verse 13, came to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh my, we Pentecostals are great. Hallelujah on the outside. Covering up the sin on the inside. This is King Saul. Blessed be thou, Samuel, prophet of God. Hallelujah, brother. Let's have another worship session. Look what he says in the second half of that verse. This is Saul talking. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Number 9, we see where he's disobeyed. He spares the king and the best sheep. Number 13, he says to God's prophet, I have done it all. So first he disobeys, now he lies. Don't tell me about black lies, white lies, brown lies. A lie is a lie is a lie. And Satan is the father of lies, my friend. So, that's right. First, he disobeys, now he lies. What's a disobey? What's it? Verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. Now he begins to explain who the they is. He said, who is the they? Who said this? Oh, they said it. None of the people said it. Now we begin to name other people in the body of Christ too, my dear. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Now what this statement, this completes the backsliding. Watch how far it goes. Who is Saul talking to? Samuel. Who is Samuel? The prophet of God with the word of God in his mouth. Now listen. First he disobeys. Then he says, I've done everything which is a lie. Now he says, it's the people. He blames somebody else. And then he says, watch verse 15. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Pastor Buck, may I ask you to stand here for a second? I want to demonstrate this. Imagine this is the prophet Samuel. And here's Saul. Okay, I'm not really explaining. He has already disobeyed, and he has lied by saying, I did everything. Now he says, they are the ones who spared them, so that, we know why we spared the oxen and cattle? So we can have a sacrifice to the Lord, thy God. Now wait a minute. Who's Saul? Anointed by God to be the first king of Israel. What God does Samuel worship? Jehovah God. What God does Saul worship? Jehovah God. But now he's come to the point, he says, they spared the cattle to have, so you can have a sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Suddenly it's not even my God anymore. You get that? Thank you, Pastor. He has come to the point, he even says, you can have a sacrifice to your God. Don't ask me who his God was now. Now it's as easy to figure out why. He's left the prophet. You watch, disobedience, lying, he names the people for the blame and says, have a sacrifice to your God. He should have said to have a sacrifice to our God. That one little word "die" there gives you the depth of his backsliding. My friend, it is your Jesus. He is my Jesus. He is our Jesus. He is our Jesus. Hallelujah. No other Jesus but our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the depth. Then you know he goes to the witch of Endor. His backsliding has taken him down and downhill, all the way down. You know what happens then? He and his precious God-fearing godly son Jonathan. So sadly, this precious seed Jonathan is also killed in that day of battle because of the, mainly due to the father's backsliding and sin. No doubt Jonathan's with the Lord. But look at the human circumstances and consequences of the father's sin. Fathers, I know it's Mother's Day. Fathers, repent for your sin this morning. Repent for the actions of the past and ask God to use you to make things right in Jesus' name. Not only for your own sake, for the sake of your sons and your daughters and your wives. Hallelujah. Well, that is encouraging mothers today because it's a challenge to the fathers. Hallelujah. Listen to this, friends. You know what happened to him after that in the battlefield? He knew he would be captured. The Bible says he took his sword and fell upon it. So here's the last step in his life. He committed suicide. Disobedience, lying, your God goes to a witch, loses the battle, he commits suicide. A good beginning. Head and shoulders, handsome, the first ever to be anointed king of Israel. But a bad ending. So don't be so envious of someone who's born with a gold spoon or silver spoon. It doesn't matter to me if your last name is Kennedy or Rockefeller. Don't be so envious of these people, my friend. Okay? Be careful what we desire. Listen to this statement. If we play with sin, it began with disobedience now. If we play with sin, sin will play with us. If we play with sin, sin will play with us. Listen to this statement now. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you can afford to pay. I'll say that again just in case you may not have heard that before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you can pay. Repent, my friend. Not tonight, this morning, right, not even after, right now in your seat. God, I repent of that backsliding in my heart. Listen to this final statement shortly. Saul actually said these words to David in 1 Samuel 26 verse 21. A threefold confession by the same Saul who had a wonderful beginning. Remember how he was chasing David and he was jealous of David? He tried to kill David. Let me make another statement here. There's no place for jealousy in the body of Christ. I said there's no place for jealousy in the body of Christ. Saul was mad with jealousy. He was envious of David. And David, you know, had the opportunity to kill Saul when Saul was asleep in the cave. And he spared his life. He said, I will never touch the Lord's anointed. And because of that, God honored David. Now what's this? At one of those times when Saul discovers, he wakes up and finds his robe is taken and David had taken it as proof. And David yells out, Saul, King, why are you chasing me? God put your life in my hand last night and I would not touch you. And Saul repents for a moment, for a brief time,
only for a brief time. Pastor Benton made a point this morning. We want godly sorrow works repentance. Not just, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You can say sorry 1,000 times until the cows come home. It means nothing. We want godly sorrow that works repentance. That means I will consciously turn around. I repent of that sin. I will work in the 180 degrees the other direction. And by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the strength of God, by the enabling power of the Holy Ghost, I shall not do it again. So here we have Saul momentarily repents. Momentarily he feels sorry because he knows David could have killed him. And here's what he says in his own lips. This is the confession of a backslider. He was temporarily repentant. 1 Samuel 26 verse 21. Then said Saul, verse 21 of chapter 26, I have sinned. Imagine these are the words. Picture this on Saul's tombstone. Three sentences. One, I have sinned. Same verse. He says, return, my son David. I will no more do thee harm because my soul was precious in your eyes. You spared my life today. Behold, here's the next line. I have played the fool. You wondered where that came from. It came from the lips of Saul in the Bible. He said, don't play the fool. Stop playing the fool. Saul was the one who said it. King, the king of Israel said, I have sinned. I have played the fool. With my kingship, with my title, with my position, with my power, with the anointing I received from Samuel, I have played the fool with it. Don't take the calling of God upon your life lightly, my sister, my brother. Don't ever play the fool with that calling in your life. Every single person in this, including the littlest boy and girl, has a calling upon his or her life. Find that call. Pursue that call. Expend your energies on the expansion of the kingdom of our God. I have sinned. I have played the fool. Same verse. And I have erred exceedingly. I've made great mistakes. This was, imagine if this was inscribed on his tombstone. His own mouth, he said this. I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. I have done great wrong. What a sad testament to someone with a fantastic beginning. Now, by the way, in case you're here and you have had a good beginning in life, godly home, loving parents, no broken home situation, loving parents, good Christian school. You say, Brother Andrew, does that mean because I had a good beginning? No, no. Because of Jesus. Even if you had a good beginning, you can still have a good ending, my friend. So don't let that be a downer just in case you had a good beginning, okay? But this is the point here. The first soul had a bad beginning, but a good beginning, but a bad ending. Now watch this. Let's have a quick look at the second Saul. He is introduced to us in Acts 7:58 at the time of the stoning of Stephen. Okay? Stephen was the first, as we know it in the scripture, the first New Testament martyr. He was literally stoned for the sake of the gospel. It says in verse 58 of chapter 7, Acts 7:58, it says, and they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who was consenting to his death. This is the introduction. You talk about a bad beginning now. Here was Saul foaming at the mouth, whose name was changed to Paul. Absolutely livid against anyone who dared to claim they were a follower of this carpenter from Galilee. What a bad start. He is standing there like saying, go ahead, throw some more stones, crush his skull for him. That's right, he's insane. He deserves it for calling himself a Christian. Just a quick thought here. Some scholars believe this. I just want to make a thought here. Stephen, undoubtedly, if you read this chapter 7, Stephen stood up and made his defense before the council. He was a brilliant, intelligent young man. Some scholars believe that he probably went to the same, you know, Gamaliel was a brilliant scholar in Israel. Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul, studied at Gamaliel's feet. Some scholars believe that Stephen also was schooled there. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that Stephen was an intelligent, brilliant young man. You look at his defense. He takes the elders of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and he takes them from the beginning of Israel's history to the end and explains to them who Jesus was and how he was the Messiah. So Saul was there. He heard it. He knew that Stephen was not some fourth grade dropout. I mean, don't go, I'm not trying to, you know what I mean? He knew that Stephen was a brilliant, intelligent, what we would call university educated young man. Like himself, Saul. He knew, you couldn't say, oh, well, this poor fellow's ignorant, he doesn't understand. He was intelligent. I'll tell you what, when Saul saw Stephen die, it upset him. So far, he might have thought it was just a rabble coming out on the hillsides to listen to this carpenter. This guy was no rabble. He'd have thought, this guy's like me. He stood up and took the whole Sanhedrin on with one blast of oratory and speech. How come? This began to make his mind work. Think about this. Here we have. This is the introduction to Saul of Tarsus. He was very sincere, but after Stephen's defense and stoning, he began to shake a little bit. He is very sincere, Saul, in unbelief and spiritual darkness. In fact, in his misplaced zeal, he obtained letters from the chief and elders of Jerusalem and the scribes and Pharisees to go to Damascus, to Syria, to persecute and pull Christians out of their homes there and cast them into prison. You tell me if that's not a bad beginning or what? You know what? There are people like that who are so sincere. They want to persecute Christians. They want to have nothing to do with the church. Yeah, they are sincere. It's just that they are sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely right or sincerely wrong. My prayer to God is that every one of us here will be sincerely right. The greatest cause on this earth is the expansion and propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Hallelujah. So here's this bad beginning. He was sincerely wrong. Though his soul was inflamed with such a misplaced zeal, this Saul became upset when he saw Stephen die. You know what it says about Stephen? Look at verse 55 of Acts 7. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, now here's Saul, who thinks these Christians are mad. And Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing on the right hand of God. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him, cast him out of the city and stoned him. It says earlier in this passage that his face shone. Listen to this. The glory of God. You know the word Shekinah? Shekinah glory. Shekinah literally means the immediate presence of God. Now we know, we picture the throne room of God. It's so awesome. It's just like the river of God flows from there, the crystal sea. I mean, we're literally not in that spot right now. You know what I mean? But we still have a life that comes from that river of God. Shekinah means the immediate presence of God. Imagine if you were in the immediate presence of God, you wouldn't be able to stand, my friend. Everybody that had the angel of God appeared to them and pow, flat on their faces. Couldn't stand. John says in Revelation, I fell at his feet like I was dead. Had no strength to stand. It says that the Shekinah, the immediate presence of God, was all around Stephen. And he's got the holy, righteous boldness to take on the whole Sanhedrin, and Paul is just watching there, dumbfounded. It says his face glowed like the face of an angel. Now listen to this. The Word of God tells us that Jesus, you know, on the cross he said it is finished. And where is Jesus seated? At the Father's right hand. Jesus is what? Seated. 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 Because it's finished. He's done the work. Now guess what Stephen said? Stephen said, I see the Son of Man. I see the heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing. As far as the... He sat down! But when Stephen was about to be stoned, the Bible says, Jesus said, Dad, I need to stand up. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. As they're stoning him and the spirit departs from his body, he says, Father, Lord, do not lay the sin to their charge. Look at the spirit of this brother Stephen. Jesus. Can you imagine? He suffered enough on the cross. He paid the price by shedding his precious blood for the sins of the whole world. His back was ripped open with stripes for the sins and the sickness of the whole world. And he's finished, but still, for the death, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. This was not just a saint, he was a martyr too. Jesus said, Daddy, I got to get up for this guy. Stands up, come here, son. Welcome. Hallelujah. I think that's awesome. Now don't go out there and ask someone to martyr you tomorrow, you know what I mean? But just think of the heart of Jesus. He stands up to welcome this martyr, this saint of God. You know, Saul now goes from here on the road to Damascus. We know he has the Damascus Road experience. Pow! We don't know whether he was riding on a horse or a donkey. The Word of God doesn't say. You have to be careful. Some people say, Brother, where does it say he was on a horse? I don't know. Okay, he was on the way to Damascus. Bang! He's flat on his face. And he hears a voice. What does the voice say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, like, listen to this. This is especially for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Are you out there? Remember this one. Now. He hears a voice. This is definitely the voice of God. Who is the only God that Saul knew up to this point as a religious Pharisee? Jehovah. That's the only God they knew. He thought it was absolute blasphemy for anybody else to dare say that Jesus was God. And for that sake, he would catch you by the scruff of your neck and cast you in prison. So now he's here flat on his face on the road to Damascus. And the voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now listen for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Saul says back, who art thou, Lord? He only knows one Lord. He only knows about Jehovah. That's the only God he knows. Anything else is blasphemy. He said, who are you, Jehovah? Tell me. And the voice answers, I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. All Saul's learning went out the window. His personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he knew from that moment on. That's why he could write later in Philippians 2:11 that every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. It was personal revelation to him on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. No one else. I am Jesus. Let the Jehovah's Witnesses swallow that for a while. Praise God, can bring him to salvation. That's the key. Who art thou, Lord? From that moment, his bad beginning became changed to a good ending. You know what? You think you're rough and macho, my friend? So did Paul. Saul thought he was tough and rough and macho. He thought he had the law behind him. Let me tell you, however tough and raging lion you may think you are, when you encounter the lion of the tribe of Judah, you become as meek as a lamb. When you encounter the lion of the tribe of Judah, you become a lamb. It's very interesting. Take courage from this, my sisters and brothers. Did you know in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described to the unsaved. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, terrifying and powerful. But to the born-again, blood-washed child of God, you know how he's described? As the Lamb of God. He does not come to terrorize us. He comes to comfort us. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But if you're not saved, my friend, don't kick against the pricks. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't mess with Jesus. Don't think he's a wimp out there. Are you up there? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. And guess what happens? God says, now go to Damascus, to the house of one Simon called a tanner, who's a tanner, in the street called Straight. Listen to this point now. This is what the Bible says. He was given exact instructions. Go to Lincoln City, to Howard Avenue. Well, that's God's instructions to you, wasn't it? That's why you're here. God told Saul, go into Damascus, in the house of one Simon, who's a tanner, into the street called Straight. The name of the street was Straight. Let me tell you, Saul never changed his address from that day on. He kept going straight the rest of his life. kept going straight the rest of his life. I like to put it like this. Saul received his learning at the feet of Gamaliel, a scholar. But he received his salvation with his face in the dust at the feet of Jesus. I don't care, praise God, if you went to university, whether you went to whatever, Pittsburgh University, you know, Millersville University, I don't care where you got your learning, but you can only get your salvation when you come to the end of yourself at the foot of the cross from Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why Paul ended up saying in Philippians 2, I consider all my learning like dung, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It was his life. He didn't make this stuff up. He was talking from personal life experience. So what's this bad beginning becoming a good ending now? It's much better to go this way. So don't get disappointed now if you had a rough start. Praise God. Say, God, you are no respecter of persons. If you could do that for Paul, you can do that for me. Starting right here and right now. Now wherever Saul, we'll call him Paul from this point on, wherever he went, he preached the gospel, he let the chips fly, he invited trouble, he brought revival, he preached the word, he was stoned, he was jailed, he was lashed, he was put in stocks, he was shipwrecked, but he said, I glory in tribulation. Bring it on. If it's for the sake of the cross, I'll face it, I'll take it. His last instructions to young Timothy, who was his son in Christ, was, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Redeem the time. Make full proof of your ministry. In other words, don't serve God halfway. Don't serve him part-time. You may work for a boss part-time, but you work for Jesus full-time. All the time. Here were his instructions and charge to this young believer, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Redeem the time, make full proof of your ministry, and let no man despise your youth. Go for God. Hallelujah. History tells us, and there's a big hint in 2 Timothy 4, I'm closing with this, that before he could die, in the second book of Timothy is the last of the 13 letters, epistles written by the Apostle Paul, time-wise. He was in prison, and he actually says, I am ready now to be offered. In other words, I ain't going to be coming out of prison. Looks like they're going to take care of me. And history says it was being beheaded by the axe or the guillotine. That's what history says. I want to clarify what the word says. But he does say, I'm ready to be offered. And here's what he says. He says, in 2 Timothy 4, 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. That's exactly what the word of God says. He is now not necessarily older person, but beyond middle age years. He is matured fully, spiritually ripened. But before he could be martyred, see, we think of Stephen as a martyr. We forget that Paul was martyred too. Before Paul could be martyred or executed for his faith in Jesus, he also wrote a threefold testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn there, watch this. Remember the threefold testimony of the first Saul? He said, I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. Now here's a threefold testimony of the second Saul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Imagine looking at the tombstone of the Apostle Paul, and you come away just in the excited, encouraged, built up. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. No halfway, all the way with God. I have kept the faith. I did not backslide. I kept close to God. What a testimony. Threefold testimony of these two Sauls. You know what it says in verse 8? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, now he knows and you know which Lord that is, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I want to close with this from my personal life. Years ago, I was looking at this scripture, and I thought, Lord, I am not worthy. It says, Paul says, there's a crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me on that day. And I was studying this and looking at it and said, Lord, I shouldn't be getting a crown from you. You're the one who's worthy to wear the crown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Holy Ghost spoke this to my heart that day. Andrew, the Bible says, I've got crowns, somebody says. You kneel down on that day and you let me put that crown on your head. You know what? So then, you remember that song, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty? You know what one of the verses says? All thy saints adore thy name, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. How can I put a crown at his feet if I don't have one to put in the first place? So I said, yes, Lord, I'll kneel down, put as many crowns as you want in my head, so I can take them off and lay them at the feet of your throne and worship you, because to him alone be all the glory, all the honor, all the power, forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? Forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God, Pastor Belton. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.